I trust you were able to pick up an outline on your way in. If not, they are stationed back there on that corner of the sound console if you need one. Larry's going back there to get some. Maybe you could grab a couple, Larry, and there might be some others. Anyone need one, just raise your hand and keep it raised until Larry can see it, and he'll see to it that you get one. Okay? I think that's it. Thank you. Thank you, Larry. We are considering the Mosaic Covenant in our study of various covenants that the Lord has made with His people in our study of covenant theology. And we have already discussed Roman numeral 1, the biblical foundations for this covenant. We've discussed Roman numeral 2, its essential features regarding the mediator and the partakers, the promises and the various items there. You can see that at the top of your outline. And last week we addressed Roman numeral 3, the historical fruition of the Mosaic Covenant. In other words, how did it play out historically? We saw the promises made by God, the fact of this covenant and what would happen throughout the historical period of the covenant's work in the Lord's people. How did that play out throughout redemptive history? What was the fruit of that, the historical fruition of that covenant? And we covered that under five headings. Letter A, we saw that the Mosaic Covenant resulted in blessedness. And that's what God promised. If they would obey His commandments, keep His law, then they would be blessed. And we saw various ways in which the Lord's people were blessed because they were obedient. We saw that the various individuals were blessed as they kept God's commandments and were obedient to His law. We saw that there was blessedness for the Hebrew people, Hebrew Israel, under the time of the judges. Remember how they would obey the word, then they would decline in their spiritual condition. God would punish them, generally by sending an enemy. Then they would repent. God would raise up a deliverer, a judge, and bring them back to a place of blessedness with Him again. And we saw the cyclical nature of that. It was repeated throughout the judges. We also saw, thirdly, that there was blessedness of Hebrew Israel under David and Solomon. David and Solomon ruling and reigning, this golden age of God's people under King David. Then Solomon, and of course, near the end of Solomon's reign, it got kind of dark. But there was blessedness then. And then finally, we saw that there was blessedness for those people under the rule of David's dynasty. Very little blessing in the northern kingdom. There were little inklings of blessing. There were a few prophets, men of God, who would come and try to draw them back to repentance. But we saw that all the kings raised up during that time in Israel were all bad kings until finally they were taken captive. Under David's dynasty and those kings, there were several good kings. We think of Asa. We think of Hezekiah. I think the last boy king, Josiah, of these different individuals who brought some light and blessedness to the kingdom. We saw that as well. So there was blessedness. Letter B, we saw not only did the Mosaic Covenant result in blessedness, but it also resulted in accursedness for their disobedience. And of course, the ultimate accursedness that occurred to them was what? Their captivity. Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians. 100 or so years later, the nation of Judah was taken into captivity in Babylon, and that was the ultimate. They were exiled from their land. And then, of course, there was a restoration. We saw that letter C, the Mosaic Covenant, resulted in restoration. They were brought back into the land of Babylon. From Babylon back into their land where they resided until 70 AD when the whole place was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. There's a great dispersion of the Jews. Then we saw in letter D that the Mosaic Covenant resulted in rejection. Jesus told His people in Matthew's Gospel that the kingdom would be taken from them and given to others. We saw that in several of the kingdom parables, where they pronounced their own judgment upon themselves when they answered Christ's question of what should be done with these wicked husbandmen. And they said they should be cast out. And Jesus said, you will be rejected from being this nation, and it will be given to others. And that resulted in letter E, the Mosaic Covenant, resulting in a transformation. I told you that the covenant originally God made with Moses was localized and it was national. It was there in Jerusalem. They worshipped at the temple, and it had to do with those Hebrews, those in the line of Abraham. However, it was transformed into what? The kingdom. Remember, the kingdom of priests. God promised them that they would be a kingdom of priests. Who else did he promise would be a kingdom of priests? You would be a kingdom of priests. And so it's transformed into something that's not localized, but universal. And something that's not national, but what? International. Jew and Gentile made up into this body. So there is that transformation as well. So that's pretty much an overview of last week's lesson. And tonight we want to get to Roman numeral 4. Any thoughts or questions or anything you'd like to contribute before we look at Roman numeral 4? All right, if not, then let's go ahead and take out, if you have your outline there, Roman numeral 4, we are going to consider the conditional form of the covenant, the conditional form of the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant did come with conditions. We saw that, we talked about that, and we're going to give some more attention to that tonight. Letter A in your outline, and here's what you want to fill in. Well, we're going to fill in something here, number one. Since it was conditional, it had some restrictions. Since it was conditional, it had some restrictions. Number one, since it was conditional, it was limited and it was weak. You want to fill in those blanks. Number one, since it was conditional, it was limited and it was weak. If you would, if you have your Bibles there, would you turn to Romans chapter 8, please? Romans chapter 8. We ask the question, why was it limited? Right? What ways was it limited? And we're going to answer that letter A and B here. There are two reasons that it was limited. Letter A on your outline, you don't need to fill in a blank. But letter A says the law was limited and weak. Why? Because the law cannot break the power of reigning sin. Cannot break the power of reigning sin. We have a hymn that we sing that Christ breaks the power of reigning sin. He breaks the power. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing the Wesley hymn. And he breaks that power of reigning sin. Well, the law cannot do that. And so in that respect, it was limited and it was weak. Romans chapter 8. Let's pick up our reading with verse 3. For God has done, and here's what you want to highlight. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. The law could not do that. The law could not do that. Verse 4. In order that the righteousness required of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So look at verse 4 again. All this, verse 3, was done in order that the righteousness, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. What's the righteous requirement of the law? Well, that is absolute, perpetual, perfect, personal obedience. Well, the law could not have you do that. It was weakened how? By the flesh. Flesh cannot do that. It is impossible. All of you here tonight, I'm sorry to tell you, today, I don't care how good you were, you failed. On your best day, on your most spiritual time of day, it is still touched and tainted with sin. There are still things there that are not perfect and certainly not perpetual. All right. So in order that that righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, you have verse 3, God did for us what the law could not do. What did he do? He sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Christ took upon himself a body. Christ did not come with a bull to offer. He did not come with a goat to offer. He did not come with a lamb to offer. What did he come with? A body. And the Hebrew writer says, quoting from Psalms, that the Lord said, it's not sacrifices you delight in, but you gave me a body. And so Christ took upon himself that form. Skip down to verse 7, please. Verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it doesn't want to, would like to, but, you know, it says it cannot. It cannot. So God's law, you wonder why people hate God's law so much. Why is it such a burden? Why is it such a heavy weight? Because they cannot obey it. They are hostile to the things of God. Verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Again, it's a question of ability. They do not have the ability. They don't have the capacity to do so. Sin naturally reigns in the hearts of all men. Some of you may have heard the statement that, well, you know, everybody is basically good, but we all fail, you know. No, I'm sorry. It's the other way around. We are all basically bad. There is none good. No, not one. I don't think I have an argument in this crowd. But we are all in a position where we cannot obey God because the heart of men, sin naturally reigns there. Without regenerating grace, no one will or can comply with God's law. Why is that so? Because the carnal mind, verses 7 and 8 in Romans 8, because the carnal mind is an enemy against God. We have that word enmity. It's an enemy. It is hostile to God. It's not just that men are indifferent. They can take it or leave it. They are enemies. They are hostile to the things of God. And they can never be subject to His law. So the Mosaic Covenant, in this regard, the Mosaic Covenant was weak and limited in the sense that it could not break the power of reigning sin. We say all that because there's a new covenant that does have that power. Because that covenant is sealed in what? The blood of Christ, where Jesus Himself says, this is the blood of the new covenant. So there's that ability then to break the power of reigning sin in the work of Christ. So that's letter A. We're answering the question, we're answering this statement in verse 1, or number 1 in your outline. Since the Mosaic Covenant was conditional, it was limited and weak. Why was it limited and weak? Well, first of all, because it cannot break the power of reigning sin. Secondly, letter B, the law condemns sin, but cannot forgive it. It cannot forgive it. And again, I don't want to get ahead of ourselves here, but when we get to our lesson on the new covenant, we will see how in the new covenant, that covenant does forgive sin. Okay, and we'll see that. But the old covenant with Moses was restricted in a certain sense. Number one, it's conditional, so it's limited and weak. Limited and weak for two reasons. It cannot break the power of sin, and the law condemns sin, but it cannot forgive it. Would you turn, please, to Acts chapter 13? I'm just going to read a verse or two there. Acts 13. And we'll pick up our reading with verse 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, and we all know that that's a reference to Christ, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. So it is through Christ that you are given forgiveness, freedom from that debt, as it were, that the law could not free you from. That's that writing in Acts 13:38. This man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And it's by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Now, if you would turn to Romans chapter 3. Something else we want to notice in Romans 3, that the Mosaic Covenant focuses on the duty of man to God. The Mosaic Covenant focuses on man's duty to God. Romans 3, and let's pick up our reading of verse 19. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. So you have the law there because that law states what the transgressions are. And your sin is what, according to the catechism, you're not conformity to it, all right, any lack of conformity to that or transgression against that law. And so every person stands accountable. Every person in the world. I have heard folks, and I know I've said this before in this class, but I have heard folks say the law was for the Jews and not for everybody. No. And I'm talking about the moral law, right? The moral law, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Well, that's just for the Jews under the Mosaic Covenant. No, that's for everyone ever. Since Adam, we are morally obligated to obey God's commands. So every mouth is stopped. No excuses. We have this law given. Verse 20. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So, class, can the Mosaic Covenant in any way be a covenant of works for your salvation? It cannot. It cannot. Why? Verse 20 of Romans 3 again. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Matters not who or when. This is why Paul, probably one of the reasons why Paul says in Galatians that the law is not a faith. The law focuses on the individual. Faith focuses on, what's your faith focus on? Christ. On Christ. All right. What are you putting your faith in is the big question. A lot of people have faith. I have faith. You've heard, in fact, there's an old, I grew up in the day when, you know, when they said, keep the faith, keep the faith. What do they mean by that? Keep the, what faith? Faith in what? Faith in who? In whom? It's Christ. So the law is able to show believers how to obey. Every man's accountable. But it can never actually produce that obedience in individuals. Also, it cannot make atonement for the lack of obedience. In other words, it can't forgive. It cannot pay the price for sin. It cannot pardon the sinner. Only Christ paid the price for sin. And only through Christ is a person pardoned. We sang that tonight. Full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. So the law is weak in that regard. Would you turn to Hebrews 10, please? Hebrews 10. I know I have you thumb through a lot of verses, and we'll continue to do that through our lesson. But the subject is so broad, it's hard. We can't really expound one text and deal with everything. So we're going from place to place in our Bibles to find it. We're seeing that the law is limited and weak because it cannot regenerate or justify. All right, it cannot forgive sin. It cannot change the heart, which is regeneration. What is a changed heart? That's regeneration, isn't it? When that old stony dead heart is made alive by God, that's regeneration. The law can't do that. Law can't do that. And the law cannot pardon you. What is that? What's the theological word for that? Well, that's justification. We've been made right before God. We're in the courtroom before God, and we are guilty, and yet we are given a pardon because we have been proclaimed, counted righteous. We are not righteous in ourselves, but we have been granted righteousness. Whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. We're saying about that too. Hebrews 10, let's pick up our reading with verse 1. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. It cannot do it. It cannot regenerate your heart, and it cannot pardon you for your sins. Cannot do it. Does not have that ability. Because it's just a shadow of the reality. The law, the shadow, the reality of Christ who fulfills all. He's the reality. The law is the shadow. And we have that in the Old Covenant. Those pictures, those symbols, shadows of the reality of Christ. So when you see all that Old Covenant worship, you should see Christ. We can, looking back in those things. Hebrews chapter 10 there, verse 1, verse 2. Why is it that it doesn't? Well, because otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. In other words, if you come in with your offering, right, a Hebrew comes in with his offering, it's offered because he sinned. So he brings a sin offering. The priest goes through all of the motions, burns what portion of that sacrifice he's supposed to burn, and the man should walk away now what? Cleared in conscience. His sins are gone. His sins are washed away. But he doesn't. What does he do next year? He comes back again. What does he do the year after that? He comes back. Because why? Because his conscience hasn't been cleansed. He hasn't been pardoned. Why? Because the law doesn't have that power. Could not do it. Could not do it. These sacrifices, verse 3, are a reminder of sins every year. Until what? Because verse 4, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So these things were done in obedience to God, but in no way, shape, or form did they save. Okay? And we're going to hopefully, I don't think we're going to get to it tonight in our lesson. We're going to have to cut off a little early because I don't think we're going to finish. But maybe next week when we finish this, we'll see that these things are limited in that sense, that they cannot take away sin. And it's only in Christ that happens. And we'll talk about that when we get to it. So that's number one. Since the law was conditional, it was limited and it was weak. Number two, since it was conditional, it was temporary and provisional. You want to fill in that blank. It was temporary and it was provisional. Are you there in Hebrews 10? Just go back to Hebrews 9. Maybe you don't even have to turn a page. But Hebrews 9, and we're going to pick up our reading with verse 8. God intended this to be temporary. He intended it to be temporary until Christ would come. Hebrews 9, verse 8. By this, and that's if you read back in the first seven verses of Romans 9, there's a discussion about the priestly ministry and how the priest would go in and only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And he could only do that once a year. And remember, what's in the Holy of Holies? That's where God made his presence known to his people, isn't it? There on that mercy seat between the cherubim on top of the ark, God made his presence known there. Only the high priest, only once a year, and then not without blood, but he had to come with blood for the sins of the people and for the sins of himself. Okay, all of that. Now you get to verse 8 in Romans 9. All of that. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates, in other words, this is a picture. This is to teach you something. Those Hebrews were to learn something from this. The Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic of the present age. So that temple, the tabernacle, and then eventually the temple, they were symbolic of that present age. They were a picture of whatever that is in heaven. Right? Whether is there a literal temple in heaven that looks like the one on earth? You know, I'm not so certain. But what was built on earth was a direct replica given to Moses of what is supposed to be the reality in God's presence in heaven, where there's the true Holy of Holies, where God truly is. And I don't want to make it sound like God didn't truly dwell there. God is omnipresent. He truly dwelt there among his people. But the reality of that place in heaven. All of this was to indicate that hadn't been opened yet. As long as that first one is standing, which represents this present age. Continuing in verse 9. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. Okay? So there's this restriction. Through this arrangement, through this covenant, sacrifices are offered, gifts are offered that cannot make the worshiper perfect. But, verse 10, deal only with food and drink, various washings, regulations for the body, imposed until the time of reformation. And that has reference to the time when Christ would come, and there would be that transforming of that covenant to the new covenant. The earthly temple worship would be superseded by something else. You don't need to turn, but you might just jot the reference, Galatians 3 and verse 19. Galatians 3 and verse 19, Paul asks this question, why then the law? He answers it that it was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come. The offspring is a reference to Jesus. So all of that was temporary. It was provisional. And it was temporary. Just provided them with that work of sacrifice, which indicated a coming of Messiah. Yeah, I see what she said. Like a sample of what will happen. That's that. So when you see sacrifices offered, what should you see? Christ offered. When you see this lampstand, okay, what do we think of? He is what, Christ, who is the light of the world. Okay. When you see this table of showbread, right? He is the bread of life. Okay. We see the incense that's offered up. Those prayers. Okay. So. All of these things are pictures for us. And I know we can get kind of crazy. I don't want to get crazy, because somebody can, you know, they'll put a symbol on every thread of the tabernacle. I don't want to do that. But we have biblical record right here in Hebrews that all of that was an indication of a reality in Christ. So however specific we want to get, we do want to be careful. But still, the tabernacle is a presentation, sample, if you will, and an example, all right, picture of Christ's work. Cannot make people perfect. It was temporary in that sense. Okay. So, I guess we can go to one more passage. Where are you right now? Where was the last place I asked you to turn? Hebrews? Are you in Hebrews somewhere? Look at Hebrews 10 and verse 1. Did we look at that already? We looked at that already, didn't we? Yeah, we already looked at Hebrews 10. Verses 1 through 5. Go to Romans 8. Romans 8. So the law cannot regenerate. Only Christ can do that. And the law cannot justify. Only Christ can do that. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Four, here's verse 3, here's what you want to highlight. Four, God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. For the sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. We looked at that already as well. So again, I'm repeating myself. So there it is again, that statement of the law cannot justify. So the Mosaic covenant was limited, number one. It was temporary, number two. And then thirdly, since it was conditional, it was inferior to the new covenant. It was inferior to the new covenant. Would you turn again to Hebrews chapter 8? Hebrews chapter 8. And really, folks, that's what Hebrews is all about, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, most of us here, I'm looking into your faces, and I don't think I'd have anyone that would disagree, and most of you understand already that the book of Hebrews, that's what that's all about. You had Hebrew believers who were being persecuted. They were under severe trials. They had lost relations, families, businesses. They were many poverty stricken. Many were in persecution. They were being scattered, and they were thinking, you know, maybe we're wrong about all this. Maybe we should go back to temple worship. And go back to all those old ways. And the Hebrew writer is telling them, no, 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 you have it all back. You have it all backwards. Don't retreat. Don't go back to that. Stay faithful. Persevere. Right? Remain steadfast in your faith. And he shows all the superiority of the new covenant in Christ over all of those things pertaining to the old. Here we are in Hebrews chapter 8, if you've turned there, picking up our reading with verse 6. He says, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. All he's saying there is that Christ has obtained a ministry that is superior to the other priesthood ministries. We talked about this last week. How can Christ be both king and priest? You can't have that under the old covenant of Moses, can you? Because under that covenant, only who could be the priest? Of what tribe? Levi. All right. And not even all of them. All right. They were very picky. Who would be the kings of the tribe of Judah? Right. And David's line goes back to Judah. All right. Who kind of negates Saul, because that was the people's choice. David was the king after God's own heart. So, and then they have the Davidic covenant, which we'll talk about later. So the Davidic line, okay, you can't be a priest. In fact, and I know Mike's going to discuss this when he deals with our next king in our study in Sunday school. When you enter into the priestly ministry as a king, you suffer the consequences. You don't do that. Or you don't offer incense in the temple as a king. Only the priest does that. How can Christ do that? Because when we looked at some verses about that last week, but it says here in verse 6, as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old ministry. He has a better ministry than the old ministry. His ministry is the ministry of priest after the order of Melchizedek, the king priest, whereas the old ministry is a ministry of priesthood under the order of Aaron, that Aaronic priesthood. So Christ has received a greater ministry, just as, and you have it in verse 6, as the covenant that he mediates is better. His ministry is better because the covenant that he ministers is better. What covenant does he minister? The new covenant. What covenant did the priesthood under Aaron minister? The old covenant of Moses. So verse 6 in Hebrews 8, as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old ministry because the covenant that he mediates is better. Why is that? Because it's enacted on better promises. Better promises. No conditions. In the old covenant, conditional. New covenant, unconditional. We'll talk about some of that later. Verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. Okay, if that was it, there'd be no need for another one. But Christ said, no, this is the blood of the new covenant. Verse 8, for he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. Please note that. This is not a new covenant with someone other than the Hebrews. The Gentiles are included. We are brought into that body. But there are some who might tell you that the covenant in the old covenant with Moses was made with the Jews, and the new covenant is just the church, but the Jews are a separate group. And while I may have some respect and high regard for such ministers who might teach such a thing, I think in that regard I find them in error. I don't know how it could be any clearer here in verse 8. He finds fault with them. He says, behold, the days are coming. This is an Old Testament passage. It's quoted. I will establish a new covenant with Israel. And that's what he did in the new covenant. Jesus, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, making a new covenant with these people to supersede in many regards and fulfill ultimately the covenant that he made with them through Moses. Verse 9, he says, it's not like that covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. No more externalization of that law. Right? It's law in the heart. Now, I hate to leave us on that point, because I want us to see something else here. But, okay, so the Mosaic Covenant was made up of earthly things that were symbols. The Mosaic Covenant was conditional to be performed by a particular nation. And the New Covenant is attended with greater measure of the Spirit who applies the promises. And these promises are contained in the New Covenant. They are all secured in Christ and confirmed by His blood. He has done all of that for us. So in that regard, the Mosaic Covenant was inferior to the New Covenant. Okay, we'll get to that. All right, letter B. We might get a little bit of this. Letter B. Although the Mosaic Covenant was conditional, it was good, it was gracious, and it was evangelical. There's a gospel component to the Mosaic Covenant that we don't want to lose. Again, don't get into your minds that the Mosaic Covenant, the law in particular, Ten Commandments in particular, but the Mosaic Covenant and the law were somehow bad to be done away with, abolished, as it were, have nothing to do with that anymore. That's old, and there's this complete division, bifurcation between that and the New Covenant, so that you have this idea in your head that all of law, Old Covenant, all of grace, New Covenant. What I hope to show you in some of our lesson tonight, which I know we won't finish, and then next week when we do, is that you have in the Old Covenant that evangelical nature as well. It's still a covenant of grace. So we say, well, we're not under law, but under grace. How about Moses? Was Moses under law or grace? Now you're afraid to ask. You're afraid to answer. What? Grace. He had to fulfill all those laws, didn't he? Why? Well, they were added because of transgression. All those ceremonial laws in particular, and those judicial laws while they were a nation. All of that they had to maintain. But how were they saved? By grace, through faith, in Christ. Right? And that's what I hope to show you tonight. Tonight and then next week as well. So that's what we're talking about here when I say in letter B, that even though it was conditional, that covenant still was a good, gracious, holy, and evangelical covenant as well. So number one, your last thing you have to fill in. Number one, I want to show you just a little bit of biblical support for its evangelical nature. Biblical support for its evangelical nature. And for that, would you turn, please, to Romans 3. Romans 3. Actually, we're not right at number one just yet. I have a few things I want to preface this with. In Romans 3, Paul writes that the covenant was a privilege for Israel. The law is holy and it's righteous and it's good. I told you to go to Romans 3, and we're going to pick up our reading with verse 1, but if you'll just kind of look back at Romans chapter 2 in the last verse. Romans 2, verse 29 says, but a Jew is one, how? Inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, not of the flesh. But it's a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So Paul there in Romans 2:29 very explicitly states a true Hebrew, part of the remnant, part of the true people of God, that Jew is not a Jew who is one just externally. It's something that's a matter of the heart. Now, does that sound evangelical to you? Yes. Is there gospel in that? Yes. The gospel is that we are saved by grace through faith, and it's something on the inside, not something we do on the outside. You know, the fact that you might do certain things, you might be at a certain place, or you don't do certain things, that's all external. The Pharisees were great at that. If you wanted to look at someone you thought could actually merit salvation, these guys were great. But Jesus doesn't look on the outward, does he? He saw straight through those whited sepulchres into the grave that was inside. They were full of dead men's bones. So right off the bat, he says, a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is not a matter of the flesh, not outward, but it's a matter of the heart. Romans 3, verse 1. Then, what advantage has the Jew? Then, what difference does it make? All right, what advantage did they have? Well, what's the value of circumcision? He says, much in every way. He says, don't disparage that. Don't look down, don't condemn that. They had great privileges, much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. You have the bulk of your book that you carry around, this leather bound, right there. The bulk of that was given to the Jews. The oracles of God were given to the Jews. They had great privilege. This is all, and all that old covenant is wrapped up in that. I mean, we started back in Exodus. So all but one book of that, all right, is wrapped up with that Mosaic covenant starting in Exodus. So much in every way, Paul says, because to them were given the oracles of God. The Mosaic covenant benefited the Hebrews. They were greatly privileged. You're there in Romans 3. Skip down to verse 28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So how many of those Jews were saved by the works of the law? None. How were they saved? By grace, through faith, in Christ. All of them. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Who are the circumcised? The Jews. Okay, we're talking about religious ritual here. The Jews. Who are the uncircumcised? The non-Jews. All right? Yeah. She said the infidels. What'd you say? Oh, everybody else. I thought you said the infidels. I thought, well, yeah, I suppose. But infidel means, what does it mean? Non-faithful. But, you know, no, it's everybody else. How were the circumcised saved? According to verse 30, since God is one, he will justify the circumcised. How? By faith, not the keeping of the law, not by works, by faith. And how will the uncircumcised be saved? Through faith. They'll be justified through faith as well. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? So do we overthrow the law? Do we get rid of the law and just say, the law, and basically we're talking about what, the Decalogue, because we know that the ceremonial portion of all of that is fulfilled in Christ. The civil part of that is finished because the nation that was there under God's, the theocracy, that's done. But the Decalogue, that law, do we overthrow that and say, no law? How should you respond? Respond like Paul. If you have a King James Bible in your hands, it says what? God forbid that you would do such a thing. God forbid that you would ever fall off that precipice and do that. Don't do that. Verse 31. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means, our translation says. By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. We still obey God and obey his law. And we'll get to that, I'm sure, next week. Okay? All right. Let me ask this question. Does the fact that one is justified by faith mean that there's no longer a moral obligation to obey God's moral law? No, by no means. Paul's answer is by no means. He says, quite the contrary, we uphold the law. We establish the law. We make it even more secure. Right? It's even firmer in our hearts because it's now written in our hearts. Paul says this. He says he does not disparage the Decalogue. He says it's holy, it's righteous, and it's good. Don't turn, but Romans 7:12 says, so the law is holy. And I think that I'm positive it's a reference to that Decalogue, those Ten Commandments. The law is holy. And the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So God's law is good. The Mosaic Covenant is good. Even those ceremonial laws are good. Even those judicial laws, it's all good. Okay, so we don't disparage any of that. The law is not the enemy of the gospel. Rather, the Mosaic Covenant contains the gospel. And I thought we'd get to it, but we're not going to tonight. I'm going to go ahead and stop right there. And next week we'll pick up with number one with the biblical support. We're going to start back in the Old Testament. We're going to go all the way back to Deuteronomy and show you the gospel contained there in that covenant, that it is an evangelical covenant as well. All right. All right. Any thoughts, any points that you'd like to bring up, discussion? If not, then let's go ahead and pray then, please. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your covenants that you have made. We thank you that we are a part of all of that. We pray, please, that you would help us as we look into your word and recognize that we have been grafted into your people as the people of God, the new Israel, the church of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can be a part of all of that, and that it is all fulfilled in Christ and completed in him, and that our salvation is sure. We ask now, Lord, that you might bless and minister as we pray, and we are careful to ask all of this in Jesus' name, and it is for his sake we ask it. Amen.